Okay, so it's so good to be here with you this morning. I just love coming along to this church, and thank you, Pastor Stewie and Pauline and your ministry team, for this great honor and the opportunity. As I say every time I visit here, that I think I've been visiting this church for the past 30 years. Can you believe it? It would be around about 30 years. Hey, Stewie? Yeah, right when you had the hall this way. I think it was. I can't remember. But anyway, nevertheless, it's been a long, long time. And I'm still feeling as young and as enthusiastic as I was over 50 years ago. And I intend to stay that way. And just got to make sure that my wife keeps me trim and feeds me well and what have you. I'm just trying to earn some more brownie points. Anyway, so it's so good to be here this morning, and I just really, really am happy to be here amongst you all, and I really feel that the Lord has laid a word upon my heart for the church, and I just pray that you'll be receive it in the spirit that it's given, and that we would go from this place challenged and inspired by the ministry of God's word. Amen. Why don't we just have a word of prayer before we go any further. Father, we just humbly come to you this morning, and we thank you for this great privilege of fellowshipping one with another and delivering the ministry of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would really ignite the word in our hearts and may it find a lodging place in the heart of every man and every woman in this place. We pray that we would never treat your word with contempt or lightly, but it would be delivered in the spirit of truth and with power. And Lord, we pray that your word even says that it will not return to you void, but it will always accomplish that which it sets out to do. So we pray for the enabling power of your Holy Spirit. At times, Lord, we feel incapable, we lack in confidence, we feel inadequate, but Lord, we thank you that it's in our times of inadequacy that your grace is sufficient to meet all our needs. And so, God, we pray, give us an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to this morning, and give your servant, Lord, we pray, the ability to communicate in such a way, Lord, that it's not just head knowledge, it's not something that just comes out of reading a book or anything of that nature, but we pray, Lord, it would become out and forth and strong in the spirit of power, in Jesus' name. And all God's mighty people said, amen. And if you have your Bibles open, if you don't mind, please turning with me to John chapter 4, reading from verses 1 onwards. It's quite a lengthy read, so I'm going to read very, very fast. And if you can keep up with me, good on you. All right, John chapter 4, reading from verses 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans?" And so Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaking to you says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given to you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw from, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give shall never thirst again. But out of the water there shall flow rivers of living water, will become like a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give us this water that I may not thirst, nor come and draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said to her, "Oh, I don't have a husband." Jesus said, She said, Lord, I don't have a husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had, in fact, have had five husbands, and the woman and whom you are staying with now is not your husband. In that he spoke. Hey, I'm all over the place.
The man whom you are staying is not your husband.
Oh, all right. That's my dyslexia kicking in. Okay, I'll read that again. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Okay, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem you worship. Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming. The hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. In Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Father, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in truth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I have a good friend. Can I come down here? I have a good friend. In fact, you may know him. He has ministered in this church on a number of occasions, for at least one occasion that I know of. His name is Pastor Peter Mayer. Now, Pastor Peter Mayer is a fanatical fisherman. I have never known a bait hooking, rod casting, fish catching maniac such as Pastor Peter Mayer. How many of you remember Pastor Peter Mayer? Well, he is a maniac for fishing. I mean, there is nothing that this guy doesn't know about fishing. And in fact, in a couple of weeks' time, in fact, next week, I'm going fishing with him. The salmon are running. And he says, Patrick, you've got to come with us. We will pay your site fees, and we want you to come fishing. Now, I'm not much of a fisherman, and I don't care for fishing all that much. But to satisfy him, I'm going along. But why not? I'm going to have a great time, and he's going to teach me how to fish. And apparently when the salmon run, you can hook them in. You really have, they fight like a tiger fish on the mighty Zambezi. So I'm on my way salmon fishing in a couple of weeks' time. Now, there is so much I could learn from Pastor Peter. If you want to learn how to catch fish, you've got to work alongside an experienced fisherman. And so I couldn't think of anyone better to go fishing with other than me old mate, Peter Mayer. And you know what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19? Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I enjoy fishing, but I tell you, there is nothing greater than the experiencing of following Jesus and influencing the ungodly for Jesus. Amen. And so if we want to know how to be effective in winning people to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our best endeavors could be, you know, found in linking in and locking in with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will teach us. And here we have in this reading a wonderful description of Jesus, throwing out his rod and capturing a lady, hook, line, and sinker, and reeling her in step by step to a place where she came to understand and have the knowledge that this is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so just for a few moments this morning, we're going to follow the step-by-step process that Jesus used in bringing this woman to an understanding of who he was. Amen. Or who he is. And so this morning, we're going to learn from the master fisherman himself. Amen. So first of all, in this particular passage of this reading this morning, I found that Jesus, first of all, if you're going to catch fish, you've got to go where the fish are. Pastor Peter Mayer will tell you that. If you want to catch salmon, you've got to go when the salmon are running. If you're going to catch salmon, you've got to go to the right places. And apparently Albany is a great place to catch salmon. And so you've got to make social contact. And if ever we're going to be used effectively in evangelism, by the way, oftentimes when I speak about evangelism, people automatically switch off because they have a wrong concept and a wrong understanding of what evangelism is. They get sweaty palms, heart palpitations, and they think, oh gosh. And immediately they put evangelism into the too hard basket. I don't have the right personality. I'm fearful. I don't know enough. And we make all kinds of excuses when in fact evangelism is not what we do, but rather who we are. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can do all things. Amen. And so God gives us, and the Bible and Jesus says, and you shall bear much fruit. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And so the effectiveness of our evangelism is found in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we abide in him and he abides in us, we will bear much fruit. It's common sense. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand that. If you have a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will bear fruit. Whether it be the fruit of righteousness, whether it be the fruit of a generous spirit, whether it be the fruit of the Spirit, whatever the case may be, whether it be the fruit of souls, if we abide in him, we shall bear much fruit. And so we find then that Jesus was on his way from Galilee to, what was the other place? Where? Not to Samaria. It's in the first verse. My mind has gone blank. He was going from Galilee to where? First two verses. Not Samaria. He was going from Galilee to
Sychar.
Okay. And he passed through Samaria. Okay. Yeah, yeah. Although Jesus himself baptized with many, he went from Galilee to Sychar. Okay. No. You guys haven't got it in your Bible. Okay. Not Sychar. Here we are. Let's go back to the first two verses. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, Jesus himself did not baptize any disciples. He left Judea and departed to Galilee. He wanted to go to Galilee. But in order to go through to the Galilee, he had to pass through Samaria. Now, the reason why people, you know, took a detour on their way to Samaria was because the Samaritans and the Jews never read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence Each Other. You know, they were bad enemies. You know, they didn't feel, you know, a lot of love and compassion towards one another. And so they were at odds with one another and have been for generations and generations. And so rather than go through Samaria, they would take a detour and go the long route. But Jesus had a divine appointment. And so he said to his disciples, we're going to go through Samaria. And there they came to Jacob's well, which is Sychar, not far from Sychar, okay, in Samaria. Okay, and now we find that Jesus, coming to the well, he makes social contact with a woman. And if we're ever going to be effective in evangelism, we need to make social contact. Amen. There's no impact unless we have contact. So without impact, without contact, you can't have impact. You know, the problem with the church today is that we have a isolation mentality. And all the evangelism we do is in the confines of the local church. Doing evangelism within the confines of the local church is like fishing in an aquarium. The fish are already caught. The church is the most evangelized acre on planet Earth. And I'm talking about church in general. Amen. And we evangelize as though all the world was in the confines of the local church. Amen. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, friends, if we're ever going to be effective in the ministry of evangelism, it's essential that we make social contact. Amen. You know, I've just been working on the mines for a couple of days In fact, I had a permanent job on the mines, but my contract was terminated. My first warning was that I was found to be preaching too much. The second warning, they didn't tell me, but I've got a good idea. But nevertheless, I lost it for 3 weeks. But you know, one of my responsibilities was to, you know, engage with the guys, you know, connect with them and build some bridges and get them to open up and come along to the lunch and learn on the lunchtime hour. Anyway, they weren't coming to the luncheon hour, I'm thinking, well, I've got to somehow engage with these guys, and I can't go into the mine site, so what I'll do is I'll go in the evenings to their pub, to the tavern, and I stood by the counter of the tavern every night that I was there, and every person that came along to the counter, I introduced myself and tried to, you know, engage in some kind of conversation. And eventually, I started to build bridges and have the odd opportunity. And, you know, I was not allowed to talk about Jesus, but there would come the time when I couldn't help myself. But nevertheless, you know, social contact was made. Amen. And if ever we're going to be effective in evangelism, we've got to make social contact. I can remember the first time when I pastored the first church I ever did in a little country town called Peak Hill. And it was only a small little church, one horse town. Horse died about 70 years ago. They replaced it with a donkey, and the donkey died. They replaced it with Judy and I, and we nearly died out there as well. Anyway, we were out in Peak Hill, and I knew nothing about preaching. I could hardly get up and stand in front of a congregation and preach with any kind of eloquence. I mean, I spent all my time in the army, you know, in the war zone, in the operational area, and so I never got to learn how to preach or how to function in the life of a vibrant congregation because I was always out in the bush fighting. And so I went to do my Bible college in England, and I got my 2 years theological understanding. I had a head full of knowledge but no experience in running a church. All I knew was that I had to reach people with the gospel. And so when I got to this community, little community of Peak Hill, I got out there and I joined the swimming club and I taught kids how to swim, and I went to the pub and I had my orange juice. And it wasn't long before I got a 3-page essay or a 3-page letter from a lady in that congregation giving me all the reasons why I shouldn't be in the pub. Completely wrong mindset. And she quoted all these scriptures, you know, saying that what does the fellowship with darkness have with light? You know, all those scriptures, and love not the world nor the things in the world. But she forgot that scripture where it says that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And I think that D.L. Moody, the great preacher, explained it really well when he said, it's all right for the ship to be on the ocean, but not for the ocean to be in the ship. Amen. It's all right for us to be in the world, but we don't have to be of this world. Amen. And so if ever we're going to be effective in the ministry of evangelism, we need to make ourselves available to those who are without Christ. Amen. Whether that be at work, whether that be at sport, whether that be, you know, wherever, you need to make yourself available. Amen. Social contact. There is no impact without contact. When we're making contact, we will experience impact. Amen. Is everybody with me this morning? Point number two. Are you with me? Have you heard this all before? You haven't, because I haven't ministered on this for a long, long time. Number two, if we're going to be instrumental and if we're going to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only need to make contact, but we need to know how to initiate conversation. Now, what Jesus did when he made contact with this woman from Samaria, she is coming to the well to get water. Jesus was thirsty. The common denominator was H2O, water. And so he says to her, excuse me, Can I have a drink of water? So he discovered a common denominator. That's how he initiated conversation. And I tell you, friends, I don't have a problem in engaging people from any walk of life. To tell you the truth, you can ask Judy. I would go into an elevator, and by the time we've reached the second floor, I would have had a discussion with someone. I would even walk in there, and I would walk into the elevator, and I would speak to Judy in tongues. And while everybody was listening, I go, they didn't know what I was talking about. And Judy's standing there. She says, I wish you wouldn't do this. I said, doll, you never know. We could have been witnessing to somebody. But to tell you the truth, I have no problem. I have no problem in engaging people. It's the easiest thing in the world. You get people talking about themselves and they explode. Boom! I mean, they just love talking about themselves. You know, I don't know whether I've told you the story. I've shared so many stories with you in the past. But you know, my niece is the Princess of Monaco. And I was invited to Monaco with Judy to do a wedding, to officiate a wedding, not her wedding, but her brother's wedding. And it was Roger Moore. And anybody remember Roger Moore from 007? He's good friends with my sister. And he and his beautiful wife, Christine, took us out to this beautiful French chateau. They didn't even have the price of the meals on the menu. It was that embarrassing, you know. And so anyway, we went out for a meal, and there was Judy and I, you know, sitting together. And I was sitting right next to Roger Moore's wife. Her name was Christine, the most beautiful person you have ever met. She is so kind. And when you speak to her, you know without a shadow of a doubt that you have her undivided attention, and she gives it to you. She just sits there and she listens. Anyway, during the discussion, there was myself and she was sitting next to Princess Mary of Denmark's best friend. And then there was my brother-in-law. And then there was, you know, my sister. And there were some really, important celebrities there that night. And so anyway, during the conversation, she said to me, well, what do you do for a living? She said, oh, dear. I said to the Lord, thank you, Jesus. This is going to be awesome. I said, I'm a pastor. She says, you're a plasterer. No. Not a plasterer. A pastor. So she's trying to get a plasterer. No. I'm a pastor, a priest. Oh, so now I understand. I can see that, she said. And then I'm telling you, out of that conversation, and it was just general chit-chat in the beginning, but that conversation went from strength to strength and grew until eventually the whole table, for a solid 30 minutes, you couldn't hear a pin drop as I shared the undiluted gospel of Jesus Christ, where I shared my testimony. Oh, it was amazing. You couldn't even hear a pin drop. My brother-in-law by this time was so embarrassed. He's not a Christian, but he was a bit tipsy by this time. And he started to mock me and ridicule me. You know, he broke the silence. And so Roger Moore leaned over the table and he says, Michael, please give Patrick time to speak. I find this conversation fascinating. Straight afterwards, after 1 o'clock in the morning, you can ask Judy, isn't this right? We were walking out to the princess's beautiful bus, and we jumped in the bus, and he came up to me and he says to me, do you do funerals? Anyway, he died a year or 2 years ago. I wasn't invited. But nevertheless, he was impacted by the power of the gospel. And where did it start? From common interest, you know, sharing with one another, you know, where we come from. And it just developed from there. No problem. At the end of the day, the gospel was shared. Amen. Did you like that? That's only one story. I could be here all morning telling you stories. And then we go on from there. And so what was the first point? First point was make social contact. You better write this down because I'm going to test you. Write down. Okay, next point is initiate the conversation. Find a common denominator. Get people talking about themselves. People love talking about themselves. Isn't that right? Who doesn't like talking about themselves? Jeez, if I want to extract any information from my wife, I just have to say, darling, you're beautiful. And how? Okay, number three. If we're going to be effective in learning from the master fisherman, you will see that Jesus not only made social contact, but he also initiated the conversation, but he accepted this woman for who she was. This woman said to Jesus, how come you would be a Jew and you're talking to me, a woman and a Samaritan woman? You see, the Jews and the Samaritans, you know, they were at odds with one another. I mean, it was like chalk and cheese, oil and water. They didn't like each other. They were totally adverse towards one another. And here we have Jesus speaking not only to a Samaritan, but to a woman. And so we look at this lady, we look at this woman, and, you know, she has just got one barrier after another barrier stacked up against her. I mean, first of all, wrong gender. She was a woman. Jesus was a Jew. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish religion, the pious Jews used to pray, oh, God in heaven, we do thank you that I was not born a publican, a Gentile, or what was the other one? Or a woman. I mean, can you imagine getting next to your bed at night and saying, oh, God, I thank you, and you're next to your wife. Lord, I thank you that I'm not born a woman. No, I'm glad I'm thank you, Lord, that I'm not born as a Samaritan, as a Gentile, and a woman. You know what happened? You get a pillow straight across your head. But that's what women, you know, even in the Middle East today, and in some religions, a woman is regarded as a lower form of life, even lower than that of an animal. Even to this day. I mean, you go to Africa, you can see the reality of this in so much of their culture. And so women aren't highly regarded. And so there was this gender barrier. But not only was there a gender barrier, but there was a religious barrier. She was Samaritan. Jesus was a Jew. The Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worshipped on Mount Zion. And so, you know, there were conflicting attitudes, conflicting theologies, conflicting thoughts on God. And so there was this religious barrier. But not only was there a religious barrier, but there was also another barrier. Let me just have a look at it. Let me just have a look at my phone. Okay, there was a gender barrier, religious barrier, but there was also a moral barrier. This woman had been married four times, and the man that she was living with at this moment in time, was it five times? Five times. And the man that she was living with now wasn't even her husband. And so there was this moral barrier. But how many of you know, friends, that God is in the barrier-breaking business? Amen. Whether you're a woman, whether you're a Samaritan, a Muslim, a lesbian, or whatever the case may be, you need to remember that we don't bring condemnation. Amen. You see, friends, Jesus, whenever you read about Jesus, you'll never read about him condemning people. You know, if you want to know where Jesus was, he was in the marketplace, mixing amongst people from all walks of life. You know, the young, the old, the rich, the poor. Jesus would be mixing with people from all walks of life. And not once in the Bible would you read about Jesus bringing guilt and condemnation. Remember the time that the woman was caught in the act of adultery and the Pharisees were out there ready to stone her? Jesus walks into the situation. He kneels down and writes something in the sand. When the Jews looked at this, they walked away. I've often thought to myself, what did Jesus bend down and write in the sand? I believe that Jesus wrote all their girlfriends' names. And they walked away. And then Jesus turned around to this woman caught in the act of adultery and said, sin no more. Amen. No guilt, no condemnation. You see, friends, we don't witness. Let me just get this right. We don't just speak to people because, I've got to get this phrase right. We don't preach to people so that we want them where we are, but where they are at that point in time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? We've got to accept people for where they are and not where we want them. Now, we're living in turbulent times at this moment and at this season in the world. We look at what's happening in, you know, how morals are degenerating and how the acceptance of lesbians and gays and is permeating our society today. And we're going to be confronted with greater issues as time goes by. We've just seen what's been happening in one of our big local shops around here. I don't know whether any of you have seen it, where, you know, they really are promoting an equality in sexual preferences and all of that type of stuff. I won't mention names, but it's happening. But you know, friends, as Christians, we are going to be confronted with it. We may have people who are of a different persuasion, a different understanding, a different religion, a different theology than ours, perhaps infiltrating into our churches. We can't stop that. But I tell you, friends, what we can do is to love them and to accept them and then let God do all the other stuff. Amen. Let God take them up, shake them up and down and cleanse them and change them and transform their lives. Amen. Would you agree with me? Unfortunately, that's going to happen. But we've got to accept people for where they're at, not where we want them. Thank God that, you know, I thank God for the people that accepted me for the type of person I was when I first became a Christian. I mean, I was a rat bag. I was a hippie and I had long hair and I'd been into theft. I'd been into alcohol and I was just in a bad, bad space. But I went to this youth camp, and at this youth camp, I was project number one. They were set on the task of getting me converted. They accepted me for who I was until the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, fell to my knees, and I cried and wept before God, got off my knees, and I was changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I didn't stop smoking. I didn't stop drinking. I didn't stop any of those bad things. They stopped me. I had no desire to go on and carry on the way that I was carrying on. I had no desire to go up and, you know, hit the pubs with my mates and get myself totally inebriated. It wasn't within me anymore. I was changed by the power of God's Spirit. Amen. And that's why we accept people for who they are and not what we want them to be. Amen. Okay, thought number one. How many are we now? Okay. Make people aware. Make aware of their real needs. Oh, okay. Now Jesus comes onto the scene, and he's in discussion with this lady now. He's in discussion with her. Then he now wants to take the conversation a little bit further, Cara. And so he makes a statement that arouses her curiosity and brings her to a place where she starts to ask the questions. Like Princess Christine, Roger Moore's wife. She asked a question. I just said, well, thanks for asking me. Let me tell you. Okay. And so now Jesus makes a statement, arouses her curiosity, bringing her to a place where she starts to ask the questions. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was speaking to you, you would have asked for living water. Okay, now she starts to ask the question, where can I find that water? Jesus said, thanks for asking. Let me tell you. Amen. But Jesus aroused her curiosity. And you know, friends, the best thing you can do is when you arouse a person's curiosity and they start to ask questions, that's a great opportunity for you to share your testimony. Share your love of Jesus. Amen. You may not have the theology. You may not know where Cain and Abel found their wives or how they managed to get all the animals into the ark. You may not have the understanding. But what you do have is a powerful, God-given, God-changing, God-transforming testimony. It's the greatest weapon that you have at your disposal. Amen. Is everybody with me this morning? And people get excited when you share your story. You can quote scripture after scripture after scripture and they start yawning and losing interest. But when you share your personal story, you have their undivided attention. Their eyes are like fluorescent light bulbs. Their mouths are drooping open, hanging off every word you're sharing. Yeah? Did I tell you the story about flying when I was flying around? Can I tell you another story? How long have I got? I'll tell another story. One more story. I was flying. When I bought a plane, when I was itinerating, going from city to city, I used to pray, God, please give me a divine appointment on the aeroplane. I don't know why it is, but evangelists are always praying about divine appointments on aeroplanes. How many of you have heard evangelist stories in the aeroplane? We all hear them, don't we? Have you heard any? Well, anyway, I've got lots of those stories. And I used to pray, God, please give me an opportunity to share my story with somebody that comes on the plane today. Give me a divine appointment, I'm praying. And so anyway, I'm praying for my divine appointment. I'm in my chair, and I see this guy come into the plane. I'm telling you, this guy had an afro like that. He had rings coming out of his nose. He had rings coming out of his ears. He had rings coming out of everywhere. I mean, this was crazy. And he had tattoos. And you wouldn't believe it. He sat right next to me. And I'm thinking, jeez. Immediately I put this guy into one of my little boxes. And I sussed him out. I'm thinking he's a greenie, and I was right. He's certainly not a God follower. I'm right. He's a tree hugger. Yes, I was right. And then I'm thinking, gee, I'm going to be landing within the short while. And so I started a conversation with him. I said, oh, nice day. And, great day. And then I asked him what he's doing. Oh, he says, I'm flying to Brisbane because I'm going to study cane toads. Have I shared this story with you before? I'm going to study cane toads. So all of a sudden, I became very interested in cane toads. And he shared a little about cane toads and how they are populating and reproducing and causing real problems for the farmers and for Australia. And then he asked me what I did. I said, oh, I'm a pastor. Well, immediately he just shut down. He shut down. I promise you, it was so, not inevitable, so obvious. Thanks, Doc. He was so obvious. And so I'm thinking, geez, I've got to get to this guy. I've got to talk to him. So I said, "What? Can you remember the rest of the story? I can't remember the rest of the story. Oh, God. So anyway, I'm thinking, geez, that's right. I said to him, I was so kind enough to listen to your story. Do you mind if I just share my story with you on how I came to know Jesus? Oh, he says, okay. Well, I'm telling you, I had 15 to 20 minutes to share it, and I pulled out the shotguns. I mean, shotguns, it just poof, like that. It's not just single shot, bing, 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 bing. I just brought out, I talk about demons, I talk about healings, I'm talking about salvation, I'm talking about everything that I could. I said, if this guy's going to get it, he's going to get a good blast of the gospel. So I gave it to him. Boom, 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 boom. I went right for the jugular. And then he finished, and he says, the reason why you are like you are is because you have got a well-cultivated, a well-defined religious gene. This is his true words. He says, you've got a clearly defined religious gene in your bones, in your DNA. Now, I've never heard that in my life. I said, you're right. I said, mate, I've never heard that before, but you're right. We call it a God consciousness. And the difference between your God consciousness and my consciousness is that my God consciousness has come alive. And I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a full man, body, soul, and spirit. Whereas without Jesus, you've got a soul and you've got a body, but your spirit is dormant and dead. I went for it. Had nothing to lose. But I will tell you this much. He got off that plane well-versed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. He got a good bout, you know, of the gospel. Amen. You know, another thing. Now, come one more story. Then there was another story. Talking about conversations. We're talking about conversations and getting to know people, you know, and identifying and finding neutral ways. I remember walking into this hospital. And as I'm going into this hospital, I'm going into the hospital for purpose, eh? For not only just to pray for people, but to lead them to Jesus. So I walk into this hospital and I see this elderly gentleman and he's watching the cricket. And now I walk up to him and I say, "Ah, oh, you're interested in the cricket, huh?" Hey, now the whole ward hear that. "Are you interested in the cricket?" He says, "No, I'm not interested in the cricket." So I sat down next to him and I said, "Oh, you're not interested in cricket?" He said, "No, rugby? No." I said, "What use is there in living? You're not interested in cricket. You're not interested in..." I did. I said to him, "Well, there can't be much more to life." So I said, "What is your hobby?" He says, "Oh, I love pottery." I sat down next to him. I said, "Is that right?" "Well, let me tell you that in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, there's a prophet by the name of Jeremiah, and he talks about the potter." And I spoke to him and I said, "You know that God is like the potter and we are the clay. And that God has a wonderful plan for our lives." Amen. Finding the common denominator. Did you think that was good? Okay. All right, next. All right, next. Not only don't get sidetracked. Oh, jeez. Make aware of the lost. Now. What Jesus is going to do, listen to this now. He makes her aware of her lost condition. I'll say that again. He makes her aware of her lost condition. What does he do? Can anyone tell me what he does? He's making her aware of his lost condition. What would you say he was doing?
He said the water was not able to satisfy. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. Okay. He says to her, "I wasn't going to go there, but that's a good point." You're not a good tortilla, man, I tell you. That is a great point. Let me go back there. Okay, so he's making her aware of her lost condition. He says, "You know, you can drink that water, natural water, H2O, but you'll thirst again. You can have everything that this world can offer. You can have riches, you can have wealth, you can have health, you can have fame, you can have popularity, you can have everything in this life. Beautiful wife. Wonderful granny." He said, "You can have everything in life, but it will not satisfy you. You see, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst again." And so he's making her aware of her real need. Her need is not water, as in H2O. Her need is a born-again spirit. Amen? To be born again of the Spirit of God. You see, friends, and it's at this point where when I'm sharing the story on this particular gospel message, I draw a circle and I say, you see there, the outer circle represents your body. It represents, you know, who you are. Then you've got your soul, which is your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. That's your inner consciousness and what have you. But then you've got a spirit, which is your God consciousness. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, your God consciousness is in a state of death. You've got a body, you've got a mind, you've got a will, you've got an intellect, you've got emotions. That's your soul. But then you've got a spirit, which is your God consciousness. And without Jesus, nothing in this world will satisfy. And like Billy Graham says, that every person has a God-shaped vacuum in their lives. Amen? Do you know, it's been said that one in every four people, if were invited to church, they would attend. Doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor. But in there's a Gallup took a thing that if people were invited to church, they would come. One in every four people would give a positive acceptance of an invitation to attend church. Okay, what's my next point? And I'll finish off. The next point is, okay, do not be sidetracked. Now, this woman is getting a bit concerned. And she starts to, you know, make excuses. Well, I know that you worship at the Baptist church, but I go along to the Catholic church, she was saying. In other words, and Jesus, and she said, yeah, I can see you Jews, you worship at Mount Zion. But we also worship at, on where do they worship? Where do the Samaritans worship? Huh? We worship in Gamal, what? Yeah, Mount Gerizim, yeah, something like that. Forgotten. Okay, Mount Gerizim, that's it. They worship in Mount Gerizim. Okay, so Jesus was saying it doesn't matter where you worship, whether it's that mountain, this mountain, whether that valley or this valley, but they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Doesn't matter where you go, but what does matter is who you know. Amen. Doesn't matter who where you go, but who you know. Amen. All right, Samaritans worship at Mount Gerizim, Jews worship in there. But Jesus says, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. She was trying to get Jesus sidetracked. Now, Jesus starts to reel her in. Now, listen to what the Bible says here. Right the very back here, the bottom. Let me just read this to you. And she said, the woman said to her, verse 18, it says, for you have had, the woman answered and said to him, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right, you have no husband. In fact, you've had five, and the one whom you are with now is not your husband, in that you were right. Then the woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that it's in Jerusalem, in the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. To worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. The woman said, oh, I know that the Messiah is coming. Listen to this now. Oh, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell of all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. I who speak to you am He. In other words, Jesus now had hooked her in. He put the net in. He was bringing her. And you know, because no man, she had never known a man like this man. She had never met a man like this man. He accepted her for who she was, despite her gender, despite her religion, despite her moral background. She had sunk her life into the lives of five different men, and all she experienced was pain and suffering, rejection and hurt. But here was a man like she had never experienced. This man accepted her, loved her, told her the truth, and for that very reason, the scales fell from her eyes, the barriers were obliterated. And she could accept the fact that this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Because there was no condemnation. There was no guilt. It was pure love and the acceptance of who she really was. Amen. That's a great, great story, isn't it? And you know, friends, as a direct result of that, this woman is so changed. She's charged with the power of God. Her life has been changed and transformed by the power of God's Spirit. The scales had fallen from her eyes. She gained a new identity in Christ. Oh, she had never heard this kind of story. She had never met a man like this man. So powerfully changed and transformed. She left Jesus just standing and left a dust trail behind her and ran to the city of Sychar. I can't remember the jolly city. Whatever, it doesn't matter. Ran to the city. And on the way, she met the disciples coming the other way. They've just come back from McDonald's. They had been to Kentucky Fried Chicken. They got their chips and their hamburgers. But they didn't bring one person to meet Jesus. She ran straight into that city, knocked on people's doors, met her friends, and she said, come and meet the man who told me everything about myself. And then people are looking at her and say, wow, she's a different woman. She's got a different smile. Look at her eyes. They're glittering like yours. Oh, wow. Look at her. She's transformed, Cora. Oh, wow. And she said, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever was. And she led a city to the feet of Jesus. Amen. Transformed by the power of God. Did she have time to go to Bible college from the time she left Jesus to the time she went to the city? Did she have any time? Do you think she had time to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Do you think she had time to read the Gospels? There was no gospel. No. But what she did have was transformational. Who she had was in the person of the great Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Was that all right? Okay, next thing. So let's just recap now. Jesus said, your theme for this year, follow me. I'm so glad Pastor said, I said, Pastor, what's your theme for the year? He says, follow me. Pastor, I've got a message. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Amen. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If you're going to be a fisher of men, we've got to learn from the master himself. If we abide in him and he abides in us, we will bear much fruit. Amen. Amen. Friends, today is a great day. This is a day of good news. And my prayer for every one of you is that in some way, God will give you a divine appointment to share the love of Jesus. You know, forget about the sweaty palms and the heart palpitations or the wrong perception of what you have in your mind regarding evangelism. As soon as you mention the word evangelism, people think of walking the streets and coloring up people in the streets and shooting from the hip a barrage of religious cliches. Brrr, I'll repent, you dirty rotten city, going to hell, blah, 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 blah. And that person feels shaken and is worse than ever before. He's feeling condemned. And this is the perception that so many people have of evangelism. And so they take evangelism and they put it in the too hard basket. I can't do it. I just can't do it. I don't have the type A personality type. But I tell you, friends, you know, there's more ways than one to skin a cat. Amen? How many of you know that? There is no one shoe fits all approach to evangelism. If there was, it would be clinical and dead. But God created us all so differently. We're all individuals. Pastor Stewie is far different from me. The one thing we have in common is our love for Jesus. Amen. But he's a teacher. He's not a raving lunatic evangelist. But in his own way, he can share faith. Cara, with all her counseling skills, here's her way that she can share faith. Every one of you have a unique style in sharing your faith. Amen? And somehow, if you pray for a God connection, a divine appointment, God will make a divine appointment available for you. I could tell you story after story about divine appointments. Have I told you the story about Judy? Judy's not, you all right? Can I tell the story?
I don't know what you're going to say.
I'll finish off now. Remember when you were a phlebotomist, you were a vampire. Well, Judy was a vampire, a phlebotomist. You know, she used to extract blood from people. She loved that. She's good at it too. Well, anyway, Judy was at work one day. doing what she loves to do, taking blood from people. And this lady came in, and she had a big ulcerated sore on her leg. And Judy walked up, this lady was sitting in the chair, Judy looked at this sore, and she said, "Oh, that looks so painful. It looks so sore." She said, "It is." And I've had it. How long did she have it for? She had it for 5 years. She was bitten by a white tailed spider, bitten her, and the thing had just ulcerated. Judy says, "Listen, I'm a Christian, and I believe in the power of prayer. Do you mind if I just pray for you?" And so Judy just put her hands on her shoulder. Is that right? On the shoulder or the head? It doesn't matter, does it, Doc? I'm just trying to win brownie points with the boss. So Judy just prayed for her. And she just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. But you know, friends, Judy may have been one link in the chain amongst dozens of others that had shared the gospel with this lady. Do you know, friends, that every one of us in one way or another, by a kind deed, an act of kindness, or by a spoken word, or something you've done, you are one link in the chain in leading another individual to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. One more story. My last story. You want one more story? Sorry, Pastor, you're not going to invite me again, are you? No, you will, because you've invited me for the past 30 years, and I've blown it on many occasions here. Haven't I, Cora?
No.
One last story. It was just after 9/11, and everybody is on tenderhooks. I'm flying over to Brisbane. There's been big fires over there. But I've got an appointment with a mission organization. I'm wanting to join a group called Mission Africa or something. Operation Africa. Oh, what's the difference? Operation Africa. So I go there, and now we're boarding the plane. And as we're boarding the plane, everybody is very sensitive. And I look at this guy, and he's boarding the plane. And he looked like a terrorist. I'm telling you. I have to tell you. I'm telling you the truth. This is the way I'm thinking. I can't help the way I think. Well, I can. But nevertheless, you've got to be vigilant. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to go on that plane. I'll go and cancel it. Anyway, I thought, geez, what a feeble, what a chicken. Oh, where's your guts? I thought, geez, I'm a warrior, I'm a soldier, I fought in a battle. I'm going to board that plane. But I tell you, when that guy gets on that plane, I'm going to watch every move he makes. So anyway, I get onto the plane first. And there he walks down the aisle. Guess where he sits? Come on. Can anyone tell me where he sits? He sat right next to me. Now, by this time, I've got all my methods worked out. You know, I'm a campaigner. I've done SAS fighting, and I've been on SAS nomination course. I didn't pass, but I tried. And so now I've got my strategy worked out. I'm thinking the moment he goes to the toilet, I'm off to the toilet. And I'll stand by the door. As soon as he comes out, I will grab him like that, and I'd have him sorted out. But we've got to start off with interrogation first. So he's sitting down, and I started interrogating him. He wouldn't have known he was under interrogation, but I said to him, "G'day, mate." He said, "G'day." She said, "Sounds Aussie." I said, "What you doing?" "Oh," he says, "been over fighting the fires. I'm a volunteer from Western Australia." I said, "Oh, really?" "Yeah." "And family?" "Yeah, beautiful wife, kids, Mandra." I said, "Mandra? I live in Mandra. I'm a pastor in one of the churches there." "Oh." Suddenly I realized that this guy wasn't a terrorist at all. He was a wonderful man who was volunteering his time to fight the fires in Queensland. And I thought, what an incredible man. So I just shared the love of Jesus with him. And for the whole trip, I was just talking about Jesus, just wonderful opportunities. Anyway, the next day, I'm back in my office in Mandra. You remember my office in Mandra? I'm back in my office in Mandra. And my receptionist gets a phone call from a lady. And this lady says, excuse me, have you got a pastor there by the name of Pastor Patrick Humberstone? She said, yes. She said then on the other side of the phone, she says, can you please tell him, thank you so much. Tell him, thank you so much. Thank him for speaking to my husband. I'm a Christian, and I've been praying for my husband for years. Just tell him, thank you so much. He really appreciated the conversation. Amen. Isn't God work in strange ways? That, I promise you, is a true story. But I was one chain amongst many other links and perhaps influencing that guy with the gospel. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you all. Bless you. Thank you so much.